Good morning, and once again, welcome to all whom we have with us this morning. As always, I am honored to stand before you again and to share with you another portion of God's Word. And as always, may God be glorified in the things that are said. May the message that is presented be true to His Word, and may it edify us, strengthen us as we worship Him, according to the pattern that we find within Scripture. Should you have questions about something that you observe in the way that we worship God, we would be more than happy to discuss that with you following the services. We do have a number of visitors with us today, and we are grateful for your presence, and we do hope that you will come back and be with us at every opportunity that you have. This year, we have been engaged in a study of the responsibility of Christians in dealing with others. And we've noted a number of different aspects associated with this. We've talked about being a proper example in every aspect of our lives. We've talked about what it means to be a proper example and how we need to care about others. But starting last week, we started dealing with, and what we're going to be dealing with for most of the rest of this year, is our relationship to one another as brethren. Certainly, Scripture has a great deal to emphasize about this particular subject. And that's why last week we talked about what it means to be brethren. And we talked about the fact that we are the family of God, that we are to function as the body of Christ, as we've been studying in our class in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And it's important that we understand that family relationship and that we cherish that family relationship. Lord willing, in the near future, we are going to begin examining some of the multitude of one another passages as we learn how we are to engage one another as brethren, how we are to treat each other, and how we are to not treat each other. But leading up to that, what I want to deal with today, and as is typically the case as I was preparing this lesson, today and next week, we are going to talk about the blessings of brethren, or you might say the blessings of brotherhood. I want us to understand up front as we realize that there are many obligations that are associated with being brethren to one another. But there's also blessings related to that. And we need to take a few moments and remind ourselves that there is a benefit to being a part of the body of Christ, not only universally, but locally, to being a part of the Lord's body. And that's the premise behind this lesson this week as well as next week. And I will say that some of the points that we are going to be making in these two lessons, we are going to emphasize further as we notice some of the one another passages, because in those lessons, we're going to be making application as to how to be what we ought to be to one another. But these lessons are just designed to let us know that we're here, and it's a blessing to be a part of the family of God. And of course, we're not alone in that, because Paul, when you study his letters and when you study the Scriptures, you'll find that a key point that comes out in virtually every letter that Paul taught was thankfulness. He would begin the majority of his letters, and for example, and let's just notice a couple of these. In Romans chapter 1 and in verse number 8, Paul says, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world." In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and in verse number 4, written to a church that had all kinds of problems, that was filled with troubles, Paul says there, "I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus." And in most of the letters that Paul writes, he expresses this gratitude toward these brethren. There are a handful of letters where he doesn't do that. For example, he does not begin Galatians with this type of a thanksgiving. And of course, he immediately just enters into the problem that they are dealing with, considering leaving Christ and following after a different gospel. But Paul's thankful for his brethren. And that's what we find in this. Not only was he thankful for brethren, as in various congregations that he was instrumental in starting in many instances, but also individual brethren. For example, you read in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and in verse number 3. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and in verse number 3, where Paul's speaking to him, he says, "I thank God whom I serve with a pure conscience as my forefathers did, as without ceasing, I remember you in my prayers night and day." Paul was thankful for Timothy. Paul was thankful for Titus. In writing to Philemon, in verse number 4 of that short letter, he says, "I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers." So continually we find thankfulness in the letters to Paul. And I'm convinced that the reason he was so thankful for his brethren is because he realized what a blessing they were. He realized that there was blessing related to being brethren. And that's what we want to notice some examples of in our lesson this morning, as well as our lesson next week. So let's go ahead and get started and notice some of the blessings associated with being brethren. The first one we want to talk about is the fact that we are like-minded. And this is significant to understand. You know, the Scriptures calls for us to be like-minded. In Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse number 1, Paul there says in that particular text, "Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy," and as we've noted on past occasions, this verse, the things that Paul is mentioning here, he's mentioning them rhetorically, which means that they exist. These brethren to whom he writes, they know that these things exist. That is, that there is comfort of love, there's consolation in Christ, fellowship of the Spirit, so on and so forth. And then in verse 2 he says there, "Fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind." Make me joyful by being like-minded. The idea of that is we think the same way. In Romans chapter 12 and in verse number 16. In Romans chapter 12 and in verse number 16, Paul there says, "Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion." He says, "Be of the same mind toward one another." Later in the same letter, in verse number 5, Romans 15, and in verse number 5, Paul says, "Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another in Christ Jesus." And finally, in Philippians chapter 2 and in verse number 20, Philippians chapter 2 and in verse number 20, you find in that particular text that Paul, as he sends Timothy to these brethren, he says, "I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state." So Paul, as he is traveling and teaching, he's able to send individuals like Timothy to brethren that he cares about because Timothy is like-minded to Paul. He has confidence that Timothy is going to say the same thing that he would have said. Now that's just a handful of passages that describe the idea of being like-minded as brethren. And I will tell you right now that this is such a blessing to understand as brethren that we are like-minded, because what that actually means is that we can relate to each other. That's the significance of that. We can relate to one another as brethren, as opposed to the hostility of the world that we live in. This world thinks differently. This world is in many instances hostile to the Lord God and to our Lord Jesus Christ and to His Word. But because we are like-minded, we have a same standard. We have a same mindset. And that's why there's a sense in which we understand each other. We're like-minded because we have the same worldview. that passage that Jerry read before the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. That's our worldview. That's our worldview. Jesus came to this earth. He died for our sins. He was buried, and on the third day He arose from the dead. We have an agreement on that. We have an understanding. We're like-minded when it comes to those things. And that's why when we're dealing with the struggles of this world, we can turn to each other and know that we have somebody that can relate to us. Somebody that knows what we're talking about as we're dealing with those struggles. And incidentally, that's why it's important that we strive to have that mind. Be of the same mind toward one another, having the same love and the same care for one another. And of course, the reason we are like-minded is because we follow after the same standard, which is the Word of God. And I want us to understand when we talk about that this standard, and we emphasize this continually in our studies, and without apology, we have to think about this the same way. We have to have the same attitude toward authority. How authority is established. And that's how we come to an agreement as we examine various passages of Scripture. Those that are simple and straightforward, and those that are maybe not so simple to understand, are those that are more challenging, like the lesson we're going to be dealing with this evening. We're like-minded in those things. As I said, that is so needed in this world that is bitterly divided and falling apart, which is a result of the ungodly views that this world has adopted. So, one of the blessings that is associated with brethren is the fact that we are like-minded. But in addition to that, another blessing that we find associated with brethren is that we are a source of encouragement to one another. We are a source of comfort. We are a source of consolation. We are a source of strength. The truth is, in this world that we live in, it's difficult to live in this world. And from time to time, we all become discouraged. We all become frustrated, if you will, as we are dealing with things. We look at the world and the times that we are in. We look at how this nation and the world seems to be increasingly more and more ungodly. It becomes more and more of a challenge to stand up for what God teaches us within the boundaries of His Word. It becomes more and more difficult to stand up for the truth because there are going to be consequences related to teaching what this book says. And we look at that. We look around us and it just seems hopeless. It just seems like the world is getting worse and worse in so many different ways from a spiritual standpoint. And that causes us to be frustrated and discouraged. And we ought to mourn at the plight of the world that is setting itself against God and what the Scriptures gives as example of what the destiny of a nation is that rejects God and His teachings. But we have somebody that we can turn to. And as we're dealing with our frustrations and our discouragements, we have the Lord's body. We have our brethren that we can turn to for encouragement and to build each other up. The word encouragement, and as we were talking about exhortation in one of our texts in class this morning, is one of the words is based upon the Greek word parakaleo, which is a word that means to call to one side. And the idea of that particular description is to stand beside somebody. Whether you are exhorting them to do that which is right, or whether you're encouraging them in dealing with something. Well, we've all heard the expression how you stand up for somebody. And, you know, somebody seems to be there standing alone courageously for what is right, and all of a sudden somebody stands up with them. And they get beside them, and then together they face whatever the problem or the opposition is. And friends, that's the way we need to act as brethren. That's the way we need to be as brethren. When our brethren are downtrodden and discouraged, when they're facing problems, when they're dealing with the challenges of this life, when they're struggling with doubts because of what they see going on around them, we need to stand up beside them. And we need to be there for them and with them as brethren. And that is a blessing that we enjoy within Scripture. I will tell you, there are numerous passages that call for us to be there for one another. For example, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and in verse number 11, we read in that particular text, Paul says to these brethren, he says, "Therefore comfort each other and edify one another just as you are doing." The Lord's going to return. And he says, "Therefore, as you're dealing with an ungodly world, comfort each other. Build each other up. Edify one another." You go down to verse number 14, and Paul says, "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly or unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all." Notice he talks about in that text how we exhort each other and we warn each other and we comfort each other and we're there for each other. We uphold each other. That's what we need to be as brethren. You know, I'm reminded of Hebrews chapter 12 and in verse number 12 where as the Hebrew writer is bringing that letter to its conclusion, he tells them, "Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees and make straight the paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be dislocated but rather be healed." Strengthen the hands that hang down. Those that are discouraged, be there for them. Paul, as he is writing 2 Corinthians, and this is an interesting letter. You know, we're studying 1 Corinthians right now. 2 Corinthians is a follow-up letter to that, and apparently the brethren had repented, and they had made some correction based upon the things that were addressed in the first letter. And the way that Paul begins this second letter, which is going to become very personal as he deals with them, he does so by saying to them in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted to God." And he goes on and he talks more about that. But he talks about how God comforts us and in our struggles. And as a result of that, we are able to comfort each other. We stand behind brethren that are struggling because in many instances, we've been there. We have been there with them. So we're ready to encourage them. You know, I find in Scripture, as you look at the example of Paul, that even Paul found consolation and encouragement in his brethren. For example, in Philippians chapter 2 and in verse number 19, Paul there says, "I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you that I also may be encouraged when I know your state." Paul wants to hear about this firm stand of these brethren for the truth. And when he hears about that, that gives him courage. That gives him encouragement. And that gives him strength because he knows that brethren are standing beside him. But you know what? It's also a two-way street. Because you find continually, Paul is seeking to encourage these brethren himself. For example, in Colossians chapter 2. And in verse number 2, Paul there says that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love and attaining to all the riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden the treasures and wisdom of knowledge. He talks about how the hearts of these brethren are going to be knit together and encouraged. We're there for each other. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and in verse number 2, Paul there says, verse 1, therefore, when we could no longer endure it, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone, and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning the faith. Paul not only was encouraged by his brethren, he encouraged them. So it's a reciprocal type of an attitude. And then finally there in Romans chapter 1, verses 11, 12, and verse 12. And this really ties this point together. Romans 1 and verse 11, Paul says there, he says, for I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, so that you may be established, that is, that I may be encouraged together with you, by the mutual faith, both of you and me. Notice how he says in that text, you know, I'm hoping to come to you to encourage you and to be encouraged by you. Friends, that's one reason we assemble. That's one reason we assemble, is to be a source of encouragement and a source of comfort to one another. As we face a world that in many instances is hostile to who God is. That is a genuine blessing associated with brethren. And related to that is with brethren we find a source of inspiration. And I realize that when we talk about that term inspiration, in Scripture, it has reference to the idea of the Word of God being God-breathed. In other words, the message of Scripture comes directly from God. It is God speaking as the message is delivered. But as we use that terminology in our modern-day language, what we often think of is the idea of one who observes others, one who is a proper example, and as a result of observing that example, he is moved or stirred up to act in a productive way. He is looking at others and it causes him to be what he ought to be. It causes him to take courage. It causes him to be encouraged and to make whatever changes are in his life. And in Scripture, the word inspired is not used in that way. But the idea is, I want you to understand that there are descriptions in the New Testament that talk about how we are inspired, motivated, moved, stirred by the conduct of godly brethren. You know, I think of the word example. Just the fact that we are to be an example, and what happens as a result of that example. You know, as Paul is speaking to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, and in verse number 12, he says there, let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Give attention to reading and doctrine and so on. Don't neglect the gift that is in you. And then in verse number 16, he says, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you. When you live and when you set the example as you ought to, and when you're what you ought to be, you're not only going to save yourself, you're going to save others. They're going to follow after you. And isn't that what Jesus taught in Matthew 5 and in verse number 16, after talking about in verse 13 that we're the salt of the earth? With the salt of the world. And in verse 14, how you are the light of the world, and you don't hide that that light under a basket, but you put it on a lampstand so that all can see. And then in verse number 16 of that text, Jesus says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. They look at your life, and it causes them, it moves them, it stirs them to glorify God. We can be an influence to the world, but we can also be an influence to one another as brethren. Paul in Hebrews chapter 10, or the Hebrew writer, Hebrews, whom I believe to be Paul, Hebrews chapter 10 and in verse number 24, Paul says in that particular text there, he says, "Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works." Stir each other up. Consider one another. In Romans chapter 11, and in verse number 14, here Paul is talking about how what God has done, the goal is to provoke brethren to jealousy, to stir them up. He says there in verse number 14, verse 13, For I speak to you Gentiles inasmuch as I am an apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry, if by any means I may provoke to jealousy those who are my flesh and save some of them. Paul's going to act as he can to stir other people up, to motivate them to do the right thing. And that's an attitude that we need to possess. You know, Paul used the commitment of the Corinthians to stir others up. You know, in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, where you're dealing with a text that's talking about this contribution that was being collected for needy saints in Jerusalem for various reasons. And in verse number 2 of 2 Corinthians chapter 9 says, Paul says to Corinth, "I know your willingness, about which I boast of you to the Macedonians, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal has stirred up the majority." Paul talked about the commitment that the Corinthians had made to others, and it motivated them, it inspired them, if you will, to also help. And of course, prior to this, in chapter 8, he commends the Macedonians, who in their poverty were willing to help, looking to the example of the Corinthians, the commitment that the Corinthians had made. Peter, why does he write his letters? You know, 2 Peter is similar to 2 Timothy in that it is believed to be Peter's final letter, his final writing. He knows that the time of his departure is near. And in verse number 13 of 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter there says, "I think it right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you." I'm writing this to stir you up, to motivate you, to inspire you to do what you need to do. In chapter 3 and in verse number 1, "Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder." I'm writing this to stir you up, to motivate you, to move you. Friends, we all know of examples of those. And we get up to the current time now, you know, modern times. We know of those who are in our midst who have overcome struggles, who have overcome physical problems, who have overcome emotional scars and dealing with various issues. We know of brethren who have been brothers and sisters in Christ who have been such for years on end, and their faith is solid. They have a firm foundation, and we look to them and we tell ourselves, "I want to be like them one day." And I tell you now, those who are young in the faith, that's where you need to be looking. Looking to those who have been through the problems, who've been through the fire, and they've resisted, and they've come out purified on the other side. That's why I'm convinced in Scriptures, younger people are told to look to the elders, those who are older than them. They are a source of inspiration. They are a source of encouragement and direction. They're one whose faith we need to follow after. And incidentally, Hebrews 13:7 is talking about those who rule over you. Probably a reference to elders, among other things. Follow their example. You know, Paul in Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 14, he talks about here he is in prison. Here he is in prison for the cause of Christ. He's been persecuted and faced all kinds of difficulties. But notice what he says, what happened as a result of that. He says, I want you to know, this is verse 12 of Philippians 1. I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Look to brethren who have been there. Look to brethren who have overcome whatever it is that they have overcome. And let them be a source of strength to you. We'll talk a little more about strength next week. But another blessing that is associated with brethren is we find correction. We find a source of correction when we need it. We all need to be corrected at times. We may not want to hear this. We may not like the idea. But we all from time to time stray. And we do things and we say things that we ought not to. And when we do those things, we need brethren who love us enough that they will come to us and let us know that we need to change something. I tell you right now, we live in a world that for the most part lets you do whatever you want to do. There are so many things, and this is especially in the area of morality, the world could care less about proper morality. And you get away with whatever you do. There's no consequences to your ungodly and filthy actions. We can just go down the list of sins that the society ignores, tolerates, and in some cases, it even praises ungodliness. And I'm going to tell you right now, it's not a good thing. It's not healthy for society to bury your head in the sand to immoral behavior. But that's exactly what we have in this society. I want to tell you right now that when the church is what it ought to be, our brethren aren't going to let us get caught up in ungodliness, in immorality, immodesty, lascivious behavior, licentious behaviors. Blasphemous behavior. And you could go on with the various types of description. Our brethren are going to care about us. In Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, Paul there says, if a man is overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. You restore that brother that's overtaken in a trespass. Same thing in James 5:19. One wanders from the truth, someone turns him back. Let him know that he has turned a sinner from the error of his path. Covered a multitude of sins, if you will. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 14, we read it a few moments ago, where he says you comfort the faint-hearted, but he also says you warn the unruly. Sometimes we need to be warned. You know, Hebrews 12, and we don't have time to read this right now, but in verses 5 through 12, we find even God chastens those whom He loves. God disciplines His children. And when He does, if we're disciplined because we're not what we ought to be, we should not be angry at God. We should be thankful that He loves us enough to do what needs to be done to try and bring us back. And that's the point. We're told in Scripture, Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 18, what to do when a brother has sinned. When a brother has sinned against you, as many versions say there. You go to him instead of everybody else. And if that doesn't work, you take other measures. You take two or three with you as witnesses to show that he's not going to repent. If that doesn't work, you tell it to the church. You tell it to your brethren. And all seek to restore that individual. And if that doesn't work, then you might have no choice but to withdraw from that brother. We sometimes describe that as church discipline. That's actually not a great term, because actually withdrawing from a brother is the final step in church discipline. The first step, if you want to know the truth, is being here, listening to the Word of God, so that you don't get in trouble in the first place. So, but we sometimes use this term to withdraw from a brother. Oh, what is the goal of that anyways? In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we find the purpose of discipline in verse number 4. Here you have a brother that is overtaken in immorality, that is guilty of engaged in adultery. And he says there, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Your goal, what is the goal of discipline? It is to purify the church, but it's also to win back the soul that has left God. And I want to tell you right now, if your brethren care about you, they're going to do what God says because they want to win you back. Paul goes on and he warns them in verse 6, your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore purge out the old leaven that it may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. Purge out the old lump. If you leave sin in your midst, it's going to corrupt the whole body. Friends, that's what Scripture teaches about discipline. That's a blessing. That is an absolute blessing that we enjoy as brethren. Brethren that are willing to come to us even though it's uncomfortable. And one of the biggest tragedies where discipline is involved with brethren is when you have brothers and sisters that don't want to be disciplined. When you have brethren that and brothers and sisters that don't want to be disciplined, you have those that are not acting like brethren. And that's a tragedy. You have those who do not understand the blessing of brethren. And you have souls in danger of being lost. So it's a genuine blessing when our brethren care enough to come to us with our concerns. And incidentally, we need to be approachable, don't we? It's a whole other lesson within itself. And we'll deal with this. This is a point of our one another's right here. So we'll get to that and probably devote an entire lesson to it. Finally, this morning, another blessing of brethren is we find help. We find help with the needs that we have. And all of us, like we stumble from time to time we need help. We need somebody to help us in some way. That help may be spiritual help. We may be struggling spiritually, and we need somebody to help us get through that struggle, whatever it is. It may be as simple as an understanding of something in God's Word. But also we may be struggling physically. We face physical problems and ailments in this life. And whatever those ailments are, we need each other as brethren. You know, again, I think of the world and the way this world so-called offers help to people. You know, society knows that people need help with things like addiction and legal trouble and family problems. And sometimes the help that they offer is genuine, but at other times it's self-serving. You know, I'm very leery of half the commercials on television that supposedly want to help you. You know, when the lawyers offer to help you sue some company because whatever happened. Oh, we want to help you. Really? It's more about them, isn't it? And that's the way the world is. And you don't know where genuine help is and where it is not. But I tell you what, when brethren are what they ought to be, that's genuine help. That is a genuine source of help, whatever it is. And you have examples in Scripture of needy brethren in Acts 4 and Acts 11. You have their examples of there were brethren who had legitimate physical needs and other brethren that stepped up to help them with those needs. And they were there for them. Because there was a realization that this world is not about the stuff that we have. And if some of my stuff can help my brother who is struggling, I'm willing to share with him. And that's the attitude we have. That's a blessing we enjoy as brethren. In Romans chapter 12, Romans chapter 12, where and for Paul's letters, this is fairly early, but he begins to make the practical application. And in verse number 10 of Romans 12, you read there that we are to be kindly affectionate to one another, with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. There's so much in this text that just describes the way we treat each other as brethren and how we are there for each other. After Paul spoke about one who is overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore him in a spirit of gentleness. In verse number 2 of Galatians 6, he says, bear one another's burdens. And it's interesting, when you look up that word burden that is used there, it is a word that is talking about a heavy load. Not just a personal responsibility that you have, which incidentally verse 5 tells you to bear your own personal load. But this is talking about a heavy burden. And as brethren, we're called upon to bear one another's burden, to be there to help each other. You know, the way that we help one another is a demonstration of our faith. It's a demonstration of our love. James chapter 2, starting in about verse 14, this is where James says, if a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and you say to him, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you don't give them what they need. What have you really done for them? Faith without works is dead. That's what James says in that text. Show me your faith without your works. I'll show you my faith by my works. And when we are brethren, that's the way we're going to treat each other. Galatians 6 and verse 10. As we have opportunity, let us do good to all, but especially those who are of the household of faith. Especially those who are our brethren. Be there for one another. And I'm not convinced that text is exclusively dealing with physical things. You look at the text, it's also dealing with spiritual needs. Be there for one another. Help each other. And as I wrap this up, I do it with this observation. Yes, we are there for one another, and we are a source of help, and we need to be there to help each other as much as we possibly can. But the other side of that is you don't need to take undue advantage of your brethren. We live in a world that has a whole lot of takers. And sometimes in the Lord's body, we have those who are takers and not willing to give anything back. The brotherhood of Christ is mutual. We share with one another. And don't misunderstand me. If somebody needs help, you should humble yourself and be willing to ask for that help. And if we have the ability, we need to be there. And I'll tell you, in this congregation, you know, if you've experienced it, you know that brethren here will help you with whatever your needs are. Sometimes at tremendous sacrifice in themselves. But at the same time, we need to be reminded, as Paul told the brethren of Galatians 5 and verse 13, do not use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Don't be selfish. Don't make it all about you getting what you want without giving to others. The blessing of brotherhood, the blessing of brothers and sisters, is that we are there for each other to help each other. And we'll talk more about these blessings next week as we conclude this study. It's my hope that we see, though, in these lessons here, that we need each other. That's the point. We need each other, and we are there for each other. So let us, each and every one of us, resolve to be the brothers and sisters in Christ that God would have us to be. The lesson's yours. Open your songbooks now to song number 197. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. The reason we are here as the family of God is because Jesus came to this earth and He died. And in His death, Acts chapter 20 tells us, He purchased the church with His blood. When we obey the gospel, when we become Christians, we come in contact with the blood of Jesus through being baptized, immersed for the remission of our sins. If you have never done that, we encourage you to become a Christian this morning. If you are a Christian and you have not lived true to His Word, you need the blood of Jesus again. Repent of your sins and go to Him in prayer, confessing your sins. And the blood of His Son will cleanse you of all unrighteousness. 1 John chapter 1, about verses 7 through 9. If you're in need of anything, what can wash away your sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Come forward as we stand.